been the one to doubt your love. I've told myself you're not enough.
Get you out of here in time because big games today. Seahawks Patriots Super Bowl. I'm really hoping for that. So, you know, there's your book. Read it from cover to cover, I would say. And then I'll see you next week. Yeah? Offering, right, right. All right, well, we'll begin with a moment of prayer, as we always do. This is just to give you an opportunity to have your head on straight, to hear the Word of God. If there is anything on your mind that is a problem, distraction, God will take care of that while you concentrate on His Word, like He takes care of all problems. So you can, this is just an opportunity for you to put that in His hands, if that is the case. Oftentimes, if we're in such things, we entertain sin in our hearts. I don't think that you would be committing an overt sin right now, like stealing or something. Yeah, if you're like reaching over to your neighbor's purse and pulling their wallet out, you know, don't do that. All right, stop. No, but usually, if we're entertaining problems, we entertain sin, and it's sin in our hearts that is worry, anxiety, fear. These things are sins in the Bible, and this is just an opportunity, if you're entertaining any of that nonsense, to just put that in God's hands as well. So Christ has paid for all sin. We just simply acknowledge our wrongdoing before the Father, and we are completely cleansed. So that is, it is an opportunity to do that as well. So with that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege and honor that we have as your royal family to gather together this morning and to be in front of your word. We thank you so much, Father, that through your Son and his sacrifice that you have made us all righteous. All who have believed in him have been imputed by you through grace as a gift, your very righteousness and the righteousness of your Son. And so, Father, because we possess that, we're justified before you. We understand that. We are not or cannot be judged or be under a curse. We are your children forever. And as such, you have given us a system to walk in as those children, a place to exercise our faith in who we are, what you have made us to be. And we look into your word, Father, this morning to see more of that way so that we may enjoy what you have accomplished. And we do ask, Father, that through your Spirit, our true teacher, that you would enlighten our hearts to that very thing this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please.
I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. To live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled, my faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up. on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice.
dying breath has brought me to life. I know that it is finished. Oh, oh. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no.
Turn in your Bibles to Galatians 3, verse 1. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. We're about midway through our Lord's priestly prayer that is given in John chapter 17. And I was prompted through a great email from a friend of mine to pause just for a second and to look at the means by which we receive all that we get. The last verse that we were on is that the Lord prays that His very joy would be in us and it would fill us. His very joy that He shared, He had as the Son of God in humanity. That gift of joy is just that. It's a gift. And no believer should be outside of that joy. Now, all of us are from time to time, and there are periods of our lives where we're not even close to it. But that doesn't make it right. You know, it is what God has given us, we can fully take advantage of. And it's not of works. It's not of anything that we're doing to impress Him. It is a matter of faith. As you have received Christ, so walk in Him, Paul wrote in Colossians 2:6. And so we appropriate by faith. We have faith in God the Holy Spirit to empower, to lead, to teach. We have faith that the Word of God is true. And we have faith in the fact that we're perfectly righteous. And so we can't be judged. You know, when you claim with tremendous truth that you are righteous, that means before God, God has no means of judging you. He can't judge you. And so you have, with that comes eternal life and all the gifts that He has bestowed. And that occurred for you at the moment of salvation, the moment you believed in Christ as your Savior. And so, again, the joy that was given to us is just that. It's a gift. Just like God's love, God's peace, God's patience, God's kindness, God's happiness, all of it has been given to us as a gift. And now that we're righteous, completely righteous in the eyes of God, He's given us a way. It's a path. It's a way. It's the way that the righteous walk. You see, and that's why it is, I don't become righteous by being in this walk. I'm qualified as a righteous one to walk this walk. And so in that walk, you and others that you witness to experience the very creature that you are. It becomes an experience in life. Now, it's not that existentialism or something. I forgot the word of someone taught many, many years ago about the whole Christian way of life is just a feeling or an experience. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the actual walk in a manner worthy of your calling, Ephesians 4:1. An actual walk in love, an actual walk in joy, an actual peace and tranquility of heart that is the birthright of the righteous. You're no longer under judgment. You cannot be judged by God. You're perfectly righteous in His eyes. Now, there's a lot of people in our world system who have a different definition of righteousness, that it's relative, that it's, you know, basically based on who's the most righteous and who's the weakest, and it's usually based on some form of morality. And also they have a different understanding of how someone attains such a righteousness that they define. And it's not God's definition of righteousness. So people in the world system, and this is, you know, the Judaizers that have infiltrated the Galatian church, the Pharisees, Sadducees, a lot of the scribes, had this attitude that if I keep the law, you know, if I walk in a manner of the law, then I'm righteous. But in fact, what you've done is tried to go around the cross and walk in the righteous system without yourself being righteous. And so really what you're doing is you're just faking it or attempting to do something that you're not qualified to do. And that's why the law, and the same is true with the New Testament commands, they don't make anybody righteous. It's the blood of Christ that makes people righteous, not walking in the plan. Now that you're righteous, you have the ability, you're qualified to walk in that very plan. And so the means by which we become righteous is by faith. It's a gift. By the work of Christ who became a curse for us. So why were we under a curse? We couldn't keep God's law, not even qualified to do so as fallen creatures. And none of us could keep that law, whether it's Old Testament law, New Testament law, which that law, Romans 8:2, is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And that's a phrase that we're going to look at coming up, the law of the Spirit, that Spirit, God, the law of God, the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus is my position. The law of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is my teacher, my leader, my guider, who leads and guides me in the way that I'm qualified to walk in. And all of that is a gift. It's a gift. I don't earn that. God put me right in it. And so by faith, I have to learn this way as one who is righteous. I think the first step is you have to really recognize that you're righteous as the Bible says you are as a believer. Cannot be judged. All judgment happened there. That's why He became the curse for us. We cannot be cursed. We cannot be judged. We are completely righteous. And you have to believe, you got to see yourself as that. And sometimes that takes time, sometimes, because, you know, we're too often looking at our experience or our condition and the bad stuff. We're very good at looking at the bad stuff, and we can be easily convinced that we're not what we are. We still have a flesh. We still have a sin nature. All of us are going to be sinners to the day we die. But my position, who I am in Christ, that is perfectly righteous. So if you can see yourself as that, then what? And with faith in that, learn the way. And Christ said, "I'm the way, the life, and the truth." That way, we have to see it for what it is. And if we do see it for what it is, we will love it. We will love it. It's like someone coming to the recognition of that he is the greatest football player the world has ever seen. He's just been given that as a gift. And then, then God says to him, "All right, here's a Super Bowl, go play in it." You know what I mean? Like, here's a way in which you can exercise what I have made you to be. So what if I am the most spectacular football player, the best quarterback, Tom Brady, in the world, right? What if I am that and I never get in the game? You know, I'm never allowed to get in the game. I'm never allowed to exercise, not so people can cheer me and make lots of money, but that so I can enjoy that gift. You know, I had a decent arm when I was a little kid. My hands just weren't big enough. I was quarterback in high school. Not a good one. And not a very good high school football team either. But you know, I could throw a spiral. You know, if you throw a nice pass and it hits the guy in the hands, it's like, wow, it just feels great, you know. It feels good that you just were able to exercise such things. Hand-eye coordination, all that. Take it to the spiritual realm. What God has made you to be, He's given you a game to exercise what you are. And as you do, so that's why the game is not a chore. It's a privilege. It's an honor. And it was the exact same with the Old Testament law. It was an honor and a privilege to walk in that law. I mean, it was the best law given. It blessed Israel as a nation. Anyone who followed it was blessed. Why? Because it was a holy and righteous system. But that system did not make anybody holy or righteous. See, now, what happened when... I'm doing my whole message without going through any of it. Okay, here we go. Sorry. What happened when God said, you didn't do this, you didn't do that? In Deuteronomy 27, 28, He said, you're cursed. He said, if you broke this, you're cursed. Now that curse, so does that mean they go to hell? I mean, they're automatically, that's it, like a fire. It doesn't mean that. That curse was really a preliminary of what judgment would be. So when I'm cursed, I become cursed. I get disciplined by God. I feel or I experience a very, very, very small portion of what judgment might be like. And so under the law, and I do mean eternal judgment, under the law, what would I do if I failed? What was I supposed to do? I was supposed to go to the priest. And if I'm in early, you know, before the dispersion, I go to the tabernacle. And the tabernacle has curtains all around it. You know what color most of those curtains were? Almost all of them? White. Which those white linen curtains depicted the righteousness of God. It must have been very intimidating. And to walk through the door of that tabernacle, what's the first thing I saw? What was the first item right there? The brazen altar. And on the brazen altar, the animal was killed and he was burnt. And that depicted judgment. That animal was innocent. You were the guilty one. And so when I failed and I experienced the curse of the law, what I was supposed to do is bring a blood sacrifice to the priest. So the curse leads to the sacrifice. The sacrifice, hopefully, leads to faith. I say, well, I can't bear my sin. And by the way, it's very apparent that I can't keep this law. I can't keep it. I tried it, but I fail at it. I can't do it. No one could. 600 and some odd commands that you would have to do every single day without an omission, without a mess up, without a screw up. You'd have to do it all. No one could do it. It's impossible. Not as fallen sinners. So the experience of the curse of the law was to lead a person to Christ, the coming Messiah. They knew him as Christ. Christos, Greek word, they knew him, that's Messiah. Mashiach in the Hebrew means the coming one who these animal sacrifices depicted, the blood. And so as I say, if I'm led to faith in that, now I know as an Israelite that I'm saved, that my sin has been covered by the blood sacrifice of the coming Messiah. It's been covered. And now that I have believed that and I have been proclaimed by God, as Paul uses Abraham as the example here, by faith Abraham believed and it was counted to his account as righteousness. He was proclaimed righteous. Now I can walk in the system as a righteous one, the law, I mean, the Mosaic law. Now I can walk in it and love that law. And because now that I'm righteous, I'm qualified, I can walk in that system. And enjoy that system and actually know exactly what it is. All of it pointed to Christ. Every part of it pointed to the coming Messiah. The whole tabernacle, the whole law, all commands, all pointed to Him. And in that, I could experience tremendous blessing. You know, you look at the people in the Old Testament who were the greats, you know, those who were proclaimed heroes. Take like David, for instance, perhaps my favorite. Had a lot of mess ups. He messed up quite a bit. But when he experienced the curse of that mess up, he returned. You know, he always came back to God in faith and offered not just the sacrifice. He wrote about this in Psalm 51, one of his best psalms. He wrote about how The God wasn't really wanting a blood an animal sacrifice. What God was looking for was a broken and contrite heart. And see, when you offered that animal that was innocent, you'd say to yourself, that animal and my Lord, my coming Messiah, will have to die because of my sin. And that should completely humble me. Completely. But what happened with a whole bunch of these Jews was that instead of being humbled, they were like, I can do the law. Yeah, I can do it. And in fact, I do it a lot better than you do. And they thought because of what they did, that made them acceptable to God. And it does not. If someone could keep the whole law, but you really couldn't, you'd still die in your sin. It's a righteous system. And not for us anymore. That law is not for us anymore. We got a completely different system because we're completely different creatures. You know, the new system that we have is designed for us to express our tremendous gifts. Gifts that the Old Testament saints didn't have. And that's why our system is different. God designed a different system for a different creature. That's beautiful. It is the most greatest system that has ever been given, is the church age system. It's the most, it's the greatest system of which someone can express who they are in Christ. You know, you're what you are, what you've been given by faith. And so, I should probably get started on my message, right? Which is all has to do with that exactly. You know, and this is what turned me on to this passage. We're going to do verses 1-14. We've gotten on Friday night. We got up to verse 10 or 11, and we'll verse 10. Yeah. And so I'll start in verse 1 and we'll pick it up from there. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Publicly portrayed means that through Paul's gospel that he brought to them, Galatians in modern day Turkey, they really weren't at the cross, but what was presented to them was the reality of the cross. And so before their eyes, yes, they did believe that Jesus Christ was crucified in their behalf. So he says, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? And they have to say by faith, because before they got fooled or duped by the Judaizers to put themselves under the law, they had the gifts of the Spirit in their church. And in the early church, some of these gifts were very overt and obvious, like the gift of tongues, the gift of miracles, the gift of healings. Those things which were temporary, they no longer exist. They could say, well, yeah, I mean, before I started following the law, I did receive God the Holy Spirit. And they could all say that. So how did you receive Him? By faith. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being matured by the flesh or completed? The word perfected, the Greek word teleo, it means to be come to completion. Completion of the way. Completion of, like Paul said, I run the race, I finish the course. Completion of my experience of all that God has given me. So that is maturity. So if you began by the Spirit, are you now being completed by the flesh? And it's the flesh that wants the law. Because if I can say that I'm righteous because of what I did, I take credit, and that's what the flesh loves. I'm holy. You know, and I am holy. You are holy if you're a believer. But that was a gift. And so when you look at yourself as holy from a gift that was earned by a sacrificed Lord, boy, that does humble you. It doesn't make you proud at all if you recognize it for what it is. And so he says, did you suffer so many things in vain? Meaning they suffered as believers, if indeed it was in vain. And when he says, if indeed it was in vain, it is Paul's expressing his desire for them to recover. Because, you know, as believers, we suffer for the sake of Christ. Then we get fooled into walking in a wrong system and we just become reversionistic or backslidden believers that are entrenched in the world. All that suffering that we went through in the beginning that God allows for our personal growth, it's all kind of wasted. Because I gave up on the system. The suffering that we receive because we walk in a manner worthy of our calling, or we walk in the system, actually teaches us, encourages us, and motivates us to keep going. It helps us to grow up. And that's why God allows it. So, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, which could be their temporary spiritual gift he refers to, but as since we no longer in the church age, it's after the first century, there was none of these spectacular gifts anymore. But what gifts are given to us that are absolute miracles? Tranquility, peace, joy, love, the virtues of God, absolute miracles, you know, that God has given us. And so, again, does he then that who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, did he do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? And you have to conclude hearing with faith. Even so, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He quotes Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed, and by the way, the law did not exist yet. The law comes 400 years after Abraham's death. He's not under any law. He didn't get circumcised either. He believed. Therefore, conclusion from verse 6, be sure that it is those who are of the faith who are the sons of Abraham. The Judaizers said, we're the sons of Abraham because we're Jews. We're circumcised Jews who follow the law. And Paul says, no, it is those who are of faith, both Jew and Gentile, who have believed in the same manner as he has. So we can call ourselves sons of Abraham, the father of our faith. Verse 8, in the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying in Genesis 12:3, this is recorded, all nations shall be blessed in you. All nations, that means Gentile and Jew, and not by means of the law, not by means of circumcision either, by means of faith. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. And so it is those of faith and not works that are blessed with salvation. I can't work for my salvation. And what came with that salvation? Well, you know, what was I blessed with? The Bible's the New Testament, just chock full of all the gifts that have been given to us. Take election, predestination, the inheritance of Christ. You know, these things, they're not found in the Old Testament. Here we are. We are fellow heirs, co-heirs with Christ. Romans chapter 8. And that is blessed. That's why when Christ talked about his fullness of joy, you're full of joy. You don't need anything else. I mean, it's good to have stuff. We all have stuff. We all have enough stuff. I'm actually kind of stuffed right now because the food was so good this morning. You know, we all have plenty of great things. We're blessed, so blessed with material things. But none of that compares, not even an iota, to having the position we have, to being righteous by a gift not earned. Verse 10, and this is where we left off on Friday. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them. And when he says, for as many, he's speaking of people here, not the works. For as many people who are of the works of the law. The preposition ek here used in the Greek means that I am saying that what I am is a product of the Mosaic law. Fine, you're a product of the Mosaic law. Can you keep it? No. All of it? No, because he quotes here Deuteronomy 27:26. Finally get to a slide. 27:26. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them. By all of them. So you're a product of the law, then you're a product of something that you've broken, right? And if you're a product of something that you are broken, you're the product of a curse. And therefore, if you say, I am the product of the law, you just pronounced a curse on yourself. Which you don't do. I mean, God does, as an unbeliever. And people have continued, even through the church age, to depend upon a system of work, even if it's in a Christian church. And say, I'm righteous because of what I do. You are not. You are holy and righteous because of what Christ did for you. And once you understand that, now you can walk in the system that God has designed for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it's the most best system that's ever been given. And walk in it with joy and know that it's given to you as a gift. It's a world of difference. So again, Paul quotes Deuteronomy 27:26 to reveal that everyone who seeks justification through the law is cursed, since laws cannot make a man righteous. They cannot. You must be righteous if you're not going to be judged. And if you're righteous and you can't be judged, God calls you justified. And in fact, it's the same word. The word for righteousness in the Greek is very, very similar to the word, and sometimes translated as justice or justified. And it's only through faith in Christ that anyone can claim to be righteous or justified. So again, where the law is stated that you could be under a curse, you know, this passage in Deuteronomy has curses and blessings that are pronounced that would come upon those who did not abide by the law. Curse, blessing if you did abide by the law. And the curse was a preliminary understanding that judgment was on the way. And if I just say, well, I'm going to, before God, you know, it's by my performance in the law, this is how I'm going to stand before God. Well, you keep breaking it. And the breaking, as is stated, remember they had one company on Mount Gerizim, one company on Mount Ebal, and they had the tribes up there, and they would pronounce the blessings, and the people would say amen. They pronounced the curses from Mount Ebal, and the people would say amen. This was right when they went into the Promised Land. And that's the very, well, I don't want to get off subject here, but that was the very valley between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, where Jesus Christ met the Samaritan woman by the well. Remember that in John chapter 4? And he said, I'm going to give you water, the living water. And he stood right where the law was proclaimed blessing and curse. I said, that's no more, right? It's like, it's abolished. Christ, now the Messiah comes. I am going to give you water, living water. You drink of this, you will never thirst again. And he meant faith in himself. Faith in him, which would appropriate all things to the believer. And so, under the curse of the law, now I would see the preliminary to God's judgment and say, well, I can't stand on this law alone because I'll be cursed for eternity. So the curses were to lead me to the blood sacrifice, which was hopefully to lead me to faith in Christ. And then I would know. My sin is covered. So we have, so take David again. He writes beautifully in Psalm 23, his most famous psalm, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. How does he know that? Because he knows coming in the future, and actually promised to him that his son would sit on the throne forever, that he was covered, his sins were covered by the blood of the sacrifice. And yes, he made mistakes. He did some terrible things that he got outside of God's righteous system several times. But he recovered and got back in God's righteous system, but knew that he would never want for anything because he was covered by the work of the Lamb, the coming Lamb. And so that's why, you know, that's why God revealed to Israel the curse so that it could lead them to Christ. And that's exactly what Christ said to them. Hold on, we'll get there in a second. So the law is God's commands, and so is holy. You know, it's holy. There's nothing wrong with the law. It's absolutely holy. It's not for us because it's been fulfilled in Christ and we have a completely different system. But the law is God's commandments and is holy. Conforming to it was conforming to a righteous system, but that system didn't make anybody righteous. For instance, a man may not take another man's wife into his bed. Part of the Mosaic law. No adultery. If a man follows this command, he is acting in conformity to what God deems right. God says it is wrong for you to take another man's wife into your bed. So when a person in Israel says, you know, I am not going to commit adultery, he is acting in conformity with what is right. However, that doesn't make him righteous in the sense that God is by nature. God is righteous. So they say he keeps all the Ten Commandments. He doesn't worship idols. He doesn't murder. He doesn't lie. He doesn't take other people's wives. Right? He's a nice, moral guy. And because of that, in a way, he is blessed. He's blessed under law of volition and responsibility. Reap what you sow. People trust him. He's probably got a good marriage. Maybe he's got good kids. He's got a good family. Everything's pretty nice in his life. So he experiences the blessing of the righteous system. Yet if he thinks he is righteous because of that system, he is sorely mistaken. He is not. He can't keep it fully, and he's a fallen creature, born separate from God, born an alien from God because of our fall. And so we are righteous because of Christ. See, no man can accomplish his own righteousness. And so the law, it was righteous, but it did not make any man righteous. Abraham was made righteous how? Faith. And no law existed at the time. Abraham was made righteous by faith without the law. That faith could make him righteous because of the work that Christ did, his seed. And that's another mountain where that would be accomplished, Mount Moriah. So our Lord said to the representatives of this system in John 5:39 through 40, he said, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. You think in the scriptures because you keep the law, you keep the Mosaic law, you follow the Mosaic laws, so you think that you will be justified before God." And these religious Jews understood that to be or to have eternal life, they needed to be justified before God and therefore righteous. And so they thought that by in the scriptures, they're going to be righteous because they follow the law. And it is these, what? The words in the scripture that bear witness of me, the Messiah. And you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. You are on these words, this law, the curse and the blessing was to lead you to me. And you're unwilling to come to me. And because you are, you don't have life. Now, if you did have life, then you could follow the system properly with joy. Now, if you love God, you're going to love his system. No, that's why, what's the number one command in the law? I keep saying it, I'm blabbering on and I'm never going to get to it. It's in my notes coming up, but what is the number one where they ask Christ, what's the top command? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Love God and then serve others. You know what? You take that exact same thing right into the New Testament. But our system is different. We love with a different kind of love, a more divine love. It's the love of Christ. But still, you know, the love becomes the chief virtue in Christianity as it was under the Mosaic Law. It's just the love that we have now is what Christ said, John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then he said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. If you love me, you'll love my commands. That doesn't mean you're going to do them perfectly, but if you love me, you will keep my commands. See, love of him comes first. And that comes by faith, not by works. They thought that keeping the words of the law itself would give them eternal life or justify them, but those words all led to the person and work of Christ. Paul argues that on the contrary, Israel has by its attempt to be justified by the law entailed the curse of a broken law, for no one could keep that law. By saying that I'm standing or going to stand on the law as a source of righteousness means that I am standing on something that I've broken. And that's not something you can stand on. So the curse is not merely the wrath of God in final judgment, but what comes before is a present condition of alienation from God caused by a violation of his law. I can't keep it. And so again, this violation of his law was to lead the Jew to faith in Christ, the coming Christ. And if I'd say, well, I'm going to stand on the law. I don't need your Christ. I don't need your blood sacrifice. I am going to show you, God, how righteous I can be by following your system without sacrifice. And you know, it's funny. That's exactly what Samuel said to Saul when Saul got the first king, got disciplined for not following God's commands. He said, "Well, all right, I didn't follow God's command. Let me offer up an animal." And Samuel said, "It's better to obey than obedience is greater than sacrifice." You're saying you're going to sacrifice an animal. Best to obey God and His commands. And so, say I don't, which at times I don't. That leads me to, you know, I'm alienated from God as an unbeliever completely. But, you know, even, well, I would just say as an unbeliever, unable to keep the law. And therefore, you know, if I continue on this path, I'm going to be separated or alienated from God forever. If I continue to stand in the law and feel, here comes the curse again, here comes the curse again, here comes the curse again. Why? Because I keep breaking it. And I keep offering these animal sacrifices. Here goes another one, here goes another one. Eventually, God is saying, look what I'm doing here. I'm killing an innocent animal and taking his blood to cover your sin. And I have promised you in my law that there's one coming who's going to do that. You need to believe in him. Accept that, believe that, and be set free from judgment. And then follow my law. Follow it rightly, because it's still in existence for the believer as unbeliever, because it's a righteous system. It is. So one might say that the New Testament has plenty of commands, as does the Old Testament. Yet none of those commands will make any man righteous. Only faith in Christ can make a man righteous. And so one might say that it's just like the Old Testament. If I break the commands of the New Testament, I'm under a curse. And if I keep them, I'm blessed. Now, that has a certain application to your experience in the Christian way of life. In other words, I am what I am by the grace of God. And if I continue in my life to violate the way and go my own way, I'm not going to experience who I am in Christ. I'm going to be not going to be a good witness for Christ. I'm not going to bear any fruit, and therefore I'm not going to glorify God. Like all of these things that we could say, well, that kind of like a curse, but technically it's not a curse. Technically, because now I find myself on the future side of the cross. You know, this side of the cross. Where the work is finished. The work is finished and the Lord sits in heaven in victory. When I believe in Him, I am completely changed into a brand new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And so you are blessed with every blessing that God could bestow in Christ, which is the inheritance of Christ. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit, Romans 8:17, that we are the children of God. And if we are the children of God, then we're heirs, co-heirs with Christ. We are. You can't be blessed any more than that, right? What do you say? Oh, I want more now than the inheritance of Jesus Christ? What more is there? There isn't any more. All that God could have blessed you with, He did already. So I don't work for any of these things. They're mine as a believer. As a new creature or a child of light, I am now qualified to walk as a child of light. So what if I don't? Do I get cursed? No, you get disciplined. And say, well, discipline's a curse. No, it is not. No, it is not. If you have experience with the discipline of God, you learn to love the discipline of God. We'll go back to Psalm 23 with our great friend David. What did he say that the rod and the staff did? See, because what happens, you know, in communion with God, in fellowship with God, walking in His way, I have the gentle hand of God the Holy Spirit, gentle, right? Leading me, guiding me, helping me make good decisions, teaching me, all of that nice journey, nice walk. And yes, there's suffering at times. Yes, it's a rough walk sometimes, but still gently guiding. What if I violate the way and I don't walk as a child of light? Then the gentle hand becomes bit and bridle. God puts the bit in your mouth and pulls. Why? Because He wants to bless you. And that's why in Hebrews 12, Revelation chapter 3, where discipline is mentioned in the New Testament by our Father, it says that He does it because He loves us. What child is there who doesn't have a father who disciplines them? And in fact, in Romans 12, it says that we bear the fruits of righteousness because of that discipline. Because we're all straying sheep, aren't we? Isaiah 53, all of them like sheep have gone astray. All of them. And as believers, we still do the same thing. If you think you don't, you're straying now. Because that's pride. You know, it's just pride and arrogance. It happens. And so the shepherd's staff, right? The shepherd's staff, it had a pointy end, and it had a kind of a big, thick head on the top. Now, you could poke the sheep, right? That's kind of like divine discipline. And if he's still stubborn, which they were, and stubborn animals, you turn that thing around and take the big meaty end and bam! And what if a sheep keeps running and keeps running and keeps running and keeps running away? You know, it keeps going to places that puts itself in danger. And the shepherd has to watch them like a hawk, yeah? Has to watch them like a mountain lion who wants to eat them all. No, like he has to watch them consistently. What if there is a sheep that will just not do what it's supposed to do? The shepherd would break its leg so it couldn't go anywhere. Break the leg of the sheep. But then when you broke the leg of the sheep, you had to really care for it. You had to like pull it close and carry it and whatever. I mean, if it was small enough, you could carry it. And see, and God will do that. He said, I'll break your legs. Ain't like a mobster, right? I'll bust your legs up. If that's what it takes to get you back to me. But then when I do, I will gently restore you. Gently. Now, the staff of the shepherd could also be used very gently. You know, you want the sheep to move, just a little tap. It was actually known that they could, and by the way, shepherds look at Psalm 23 as the book that much of this is written in. By a man, I know its name starts with a K. A shepherd's look at Psalm 23. It's a beautiful book. It's a short read, too. he could actually pull a sheep close to him with his staff to show comfort. You know, just take the staff and kind of pull the sheep close, rub them behind the ear or something. I don't know. So we can have the gentle hand of God upon us or the bit and bridle. For all of us who have experienced the staff, and by the way, David said, your rod and your staff, they comfort me in Psalm 23. All of us who have experienced divine discipline and have seen the fruits of it and leading us back to God and away from what was really making us miserable, we love it. It is divine discipline is a blessing. It's not a curse. So no understanding believer would view divine discipline or the natural law of reap what you sow. This is God has set up a natural law. You behave in a certain way, you just suffer for it. That is also something that we should love because it helps us in the right way. So, verse 11. Galatians 3:11. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. And then he quotes Habakkuk 2:4. The righteous man shall live by faith. Now that no one is justified by the law, the Greek here is en nomo. I mean, it means in the law or in the book of the law, as the Lord was saying to. It really is close reference to exactly what the Lord was saying here is that you search the scriptures and you think that in them, it's the same preposition used here, in the law, no one is justified in the law or by the law is perfectly fine. But it refers to the fact that you're looking in the pages of the law to be justified. It says, the righteous man shall live by faith. Therefore, again, obedience to laws cannot pay for sin. Only blood can pay for sin. And the blood of Christ, meaning his substitutionary spiritual death, is the only qualified sacrifice. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. And Christ has borne that curse in our stead. So he is not here talking about the experience of faith after salvation. He's not talking about that. He talks about that in other places because we still continue to walk by faith, of course, not by sight, but by faith. But here he's talking about the life that is given to the righteous man. This is at salvation. The righteous man shall be alive. Why? By his faith. Because of what Christ did. By his death, we get life. You know, we're identified with him in Romans 6. We're identified with him in his death and his burial, but we're also identified with him in his resurrection. And so the righteous man shall live. That's the life that is Christ. And he has received that by faith. So the righteous man shall live by faith means that God's righteousness, his true life, his eternal life, the life that is Christ, that's all. That's in we're Colossians chapter 3. The life that is Christ comes by means of faith. You see, the law had glory, God's glory, but it didn't give that glory to anybody. The law, the words in the book of the law, it didn't give anybody glory. But it was glorious. It was God's glorious system. It had God's commands. It was righteous. It was just. So the law had God's glory, but it didn't give that glory to anyone. But there's in the New Testament, let's look at this verse right here, 2 Corinthians 3, 9 through 10, says, "For if the ministry of condemnation has glory..." What ministry is that? You know, the context of this passage, he's talking about the law. Why is it a ministry of condemnation? Cursed is anyone who doesn't abide by all the things written in the law. So eventually, that law condemns me. For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, meaning it's from God, right? It has glory. Much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory, in this case, has no glory on account of the glory that surpasses it. Meaning the ministry of righteousness. What the ministry of righteousness is? Well, it's really God the Holy Spirit. The Lord said in John 16 that he would convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. It's the God the Holy Spirit who convicted me about the person of Christ, revealed to me the gospel. We call that his common grace ministry. And when he revealed to me the gospel and I believed, he baptized me. And we studied what a glorious subject baptism is, the baptism of the Spirit, which means he regenerated me. He entered me into union with Christ. He gave me a spiritual gift. He indwelt my body and made it the holy temple of God. He completely transformed me into a brand new creature. And it made me right. God was able to impute his righteousness to me, the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of the Father, but imputed to me. So I can't be judged, completely justified. All of this happened at salvation like that because of him. And so that is a ministry of righteousness. And it's so glorious that it is so bright and glorious that whatever glory the law had is... doesn't have any glory anymore. So the ministry of righteousness is the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in this world, applying the finished work of Christ to anyone who believes in him. That's termed the baptism of the Spirit. This is a greater glory because the very righteousness of Christ is imputed to the believer, and along with it, the fullness of Christ, the fullness of his joy, the fullness of his glory, the fullness of his peace. All of it is given to you at salvation. This is what led me to, and just a few more minutes left, if you bear with me. I know there's a lot of information this morning, but there's a certain book, a lexicon that I came across. It was written by a German guy hundreds of years ago and been translated into English. There's been several printings of it. And it was referenced in one of my favorite commentators. In this lexicon, he defines almost every Greek word that we find in the New Testament. It's an incredible work. He's done this before computers. He's writing this in like the early 1800s in Germany somewhere. I mean, like, unreal at how someone could actually do such a thing. And he has a definition of righteousness as it's found in the New Testament. Now, I don't expect you to get it all down. Remember, all my notes are posted on the internet. So if you wanted to print this out, by the way, this book is published online in a PDF. You could go look it up there. But here he defines righteousness. The Greek word is dikaiosune. He says righteousness in the biblical sense is a condition of righteousness, the standard of which is God, which is estimated according to the divine standard, which shows itself in behavior conformable to God, and has to do, above all things, with its relation to God and with the walk before Him. I got two more sections of this. It's kind of long. The first thing I want you to notice is that, and I agree, and of course this agrees with New Testament Scripture completely, righteousness in the biblical sense is a condition of rightness, which is the standard of God. So therefore, before God as a believer, it's not because I'm right or I've done anything right. It's because of what He's done. And the thing that I have done, as Paul's making this wonderful case in Galatians 3, is have faith in Him. I believed in Him. And therefore, His work, which is finished, was imputed to me. So this righteousness is not something that I'm working out of myself. It was imputed. It was a gift. It was given. And then he says, and I love how he puts it, it shows itself in behavior conformable to God. Which means, and it, well put, it's I already am it. I already am righteous. When my behavior, which is my thinking, conforms to God's way, God's system for the New Testament saint, then I'm showing that righteousness. I'm not becoming any more righteous. But I'm showing it. And you know what the cool thing is when you're showing it? Yes, others will see it. Yes, you'll be a great witness for God and for His Christ. But you'll see it. You know, it's a wonderful thing to finally come to an understanding of what one of God's virtues are. And then say to yourself, well, you know, I don't really do that. I don't love as He has called me to. Do I really lay down my life for others? And if you're honest, you know, you come to a point where you say, I understand what God here has for me to conform to. And then you take a shot at it. You say, you know what? Enough of this. Enough excuses. Of that, I'm too weak and I can't do it and I've got too many weaknesses and I've got to fulfill my flesh and these things in the world. And by the way, when I finish all of these things, I'll get back to God's virtues. That's the guy who said, permit me, please, Lord, to go bury my father and then I'll follow you. He said, no, you follow me now. The other guy, the guy after him said, allow me to go home and say goodbye to everybody. Like, what? Well, why are you going to go say goodbye to everybody? Follow me now. When you come to a point where you say, you know, enough is enough. I'm going to give this a shot. I'm going to love what God's love. And you're not going to be great at it. But you're going to see it. If you learned how through the Scripture. I'm going to trust God, the Holy Spirit. I'm going to trust His Word. I'm going to put faith in that. And I'm going to give it a shot. And you will see its fruit. Even if it's a little, a glimmer. And you'll say, wow, this is beautiful. This is lovely. Psalm 84, verse 1. The dwelling places of the Lord are lovely. See, His love is like a dwelling place. It's like a sphere of where you can dwell. And you apply that and you'll say, you know, this conforming to the divine standard or conforming to the behavior of which I am. That's pretty stinking cool. So he continues. It is and is called dikaiosune, theo. That's a word for righteousness and the genitive of theos, which means of God or belonging to God. It's the righteousness of God. In Romans 3:21, Romans 1:17. Righteousness as it belongs to God and is of value before Him. God-like righteousness. See Ephesians 4:24. That's put on the old man and put aside the... put. Let me back up. I did one of those mix-ups again. Left brain, right brain. Put off the old man, put on the new, which is being conformed, which is getting the words exact, not exactly right, but conformed to or in the righteousness of God. The new creature is righteous. With this righteousness thus defined, the gospel, which stated in Romans 1:17, which I got on the board for you in a second, comes into the world of nations which has been wont to measure by a different standard. Does the world have a standard of righteousness? Absolutely. What it calls right, but it is not God's. It is not God's. You know, the Greeks had a this is a Greek word, dikaiosune. So the Greeks, a few hundred years before the New Testament, which is written in Greek, we can easily go look up their definition of what the philosophers wrote about this word. And what they wrote about this word was that don't steal anybody else's stuff, but make sure you protect your own. But don't transgress the boundaries of what is your stuff, what are your things, onto another man's. So you honor what they have, you honor what you have, and you keep yours, guard it well. And that's called righteous dikaiosune to the Greeks. And to God, it is give all of your stuff. Now, don't get me out of context on that. But you know what I mean? It's God's righteousness is exemplified here on the cross. Lay down your life for the brethren. Love one another as I have loved you. Give and don't expect in return. Give graciously, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Give graciously, and God will provide seed to the sower so that you can give graciously. It is not hoarding. And so God, the world has definitely a standard of righteousness. It's not God's. So last part. Righteousness in the scripture sense is thoroughly is a thoroughly religious conception. I added the word spiritual. That's what he means. Righteousness in the scripture sense is a thoroughly religious or spiritual conception, designating the normal relation of men and their acts, etc., to God. Righteousness in the profane mind is a ponderatingly social virtue, only with certain religious background. So the righteousness of the profane mind, meaning the righteousness that is of the world, is not God's. And so imputed to us is this righteousness. Therefore, we're justified. Justification in the biblical sense, therefore, is an act of God removing from the believing sinner his guilt and the penalty incurred by that guilt and bestowing a positive righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself in whom the believer stands. Not only innocent and uncondemned, but actually righteous in point of law for time and for all eternity. Again, justification in the biblical sense is therefore an act of God removing from the believing sinner his guilt and the penalty incurred by that guilt and bestowing a positive righteousness. The positive righteousness is what? The righteousness of Jesus Christ himself in whom the believer stands. He is not only innocent and uncondemned, but actually righteous in point of law for time and for eternity. You see, that's good news. That's what the word gospel means, euangelion in the Greek. It means good news. It's news that is well. It's good news, not bad. And so when the believer comes to understand this, wouldn't that make you joyful? And getting back to our Lord's Prayer, that's why we're in Galatians 3 here. And I'm out of time, I got to stop here. But wouldn't that make us joyful if we knew that we were completely uncondemned? If we knew who we are in Christ and that He has done all the work, that we're perfectly righteous by a gift, by imputation, that we're completely justified, that my guilt is washed away. Colossians chapter 2 says the certificate of decrees that was against me, God has taken out of the way. And how did He take it out of the way? He said He nailed it to the cross. The certificate of decrees that was against me. That's all my guilt. Gone. And a lot of people say, well, you can't teach. You teach people that. They're going to go nuts. Some of them do. But that doesn't make it untrue. Just because people get stupid with truth doesn't mean the truth shouldn't be spoken. People get stupid with a lot of things. It's still true. And the believer understands this now when he reads and learns his New Testament, and therefore he sees, wow, God has a system for this believer, the new creature in Christ, that is not the system of the old. That is the system now of a reality of a believer that is in union with Christ and dwelt by Christ and dwelt by the Holy Spirit, made perfectly righteous and just before God, and has actually now a system to walk in which he can express, experience what he is. So God made you the greatest quarterback in the world, and then he set up a game for you. And he said, go play. Go get in the game. Play. See, that sounds, it's joyful. It's joyful. And yes, there's suffering, there's tribulation, there's mistakes, there's all of it. But still, that should not take away my joy. We're all victorious in Christ. Christ seated at the right hand of God in victory until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. And Ephesians 2:6 says, you are seated with him in heavenly places. We haven't even gotten to the tabernacle yet. It's taking longer than I want, but whatever, it's not up to me. You walked up to that tabernacle, you see all these beautiful white curtains. You know, I'm kind of dirty. And you walk in there and you see the brazen altar, sacrifice the animal. After that was the laver, where you're supposed to, the priest was to clean his hands and his feet. And then was the holy place. And then inside was the holy of holies behind the veil. And here you are, the pitiful sinner, who's under the curse of the law with his animal sacrifice. And you see that brazen altar, and you see that curtain that you can't go past. And you envision, I wonder what the inside looks like. And then inside of that is another room that only the high priest can go through, and only once a year, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant is. And you say, geez, I wonder what that looks like. That must be pretty cool. And now in the New Testament, it says in the book of Hebrews, which we've seen several times, that Christ has entered through the veil, and we have entered with him. The veil is torn when he said it is finished. And it says in Hebrews that we now live in the Holy of Holies with him, citizens of heaven seated with him in heavenly places. And that is a righteous, perfectly righteous tabernacle, which the book of Hebrews says the one where he sits in now is the real one. The one that was on earth before was just a shadow of what that reality is. The Jews had the shadow. We have the reality. And if that doesn't fill your heart with joy, come back and hear it again. Because eventually it will sink in. When you come to faith in that, it is going to fill you with the Lord's joy as he has prayed. And now let us pray. Father, thank you for your word and your grace and mercy. Thank you for your gifts and your tremendous truth that reveal them. We do ask, Father, that you open up our hearts and help us to understand these things that we may walk in them. In Christ's name we pray, amen. We could have our... Okay, go ahead, Russ. You can play the music while Roger... What? What do you want? You want me to put something in there? Okay. Let's just pray for our offering this morning. Thank you, Father, for the privilege and ability to give as believer priests in honor of what you have given us. We do give in order for your word to be proclaimed, but also we give because of our thankfulness to you. We do ask that you bless this offering in Christ's name. Amen. The last time I played. I don't play for the Patriots. The last time I prayed for the Patriots, they lost. So let's just close in prayer. Let's just close in prayer. Yeah, right? Thanks for all your support. If we could have every head bowed and every eye closed, this is just the last in our closing moments. We always offer the gospel to anyone listening to my voice. The last moments of our service are dedicated to you. If you have not believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm taking this time to tell you that Christ is the Savior of the world. He is God and He became a man. And He is a man who willingly went on had Himself hung on a cross at Calvary and took upon Himself the sins of the whole world. The Father judged Him completely for all your sins, past, present, future. And therefore, He has finished the work. There's nothing for you to add to it. There's no good works, deeds, anything that you must say. There's no type of prayer. There's nothing for you to do other than what the Bible says that you must do, and that is to accept it. You just have to believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. The New Testament says, "But for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that faith even is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, lest no one should boast." So it's not of works, it's of faith. Now, if you take this time and consider, as God the Holy Spirit would be revealing to you right now, the person of Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world, you have an opportunity to believe in Him and therefore receive eternal life. And you will never lose that life. You will be in heaven with God forever. You will be perfectly righteous in His eyes because of the work that Jesus Christ has done. Again, Father, thank You for a wonderful time together this morning. And we ask that You bless the remainder of this day. In Christ's name we pray, amen.